Appreciate everybody. We know that last week was a difficult week for many of us, but we had a guest speaker come to the church. No, that's not true. Just to encourage everybody, I don't know if you're fairly new in this church. We don't actually have ever guest speakers in this church. It's something you may have come from a church. You're used to that expression. We have a guest speaker this week. We never have guest speakers. We only ever have men and women of God that we are in relationship with. And you may not all know that Dr. Leon, who was here last Sunday morning, evening, and Monday and Tuesday evening, is one of the directors of our church. He is one of the directors of King's Fire. And so therefore, obviously, although I've known him a couple of decades, you can understand the trust that we as a pastoral team have in that man to be able to make him a director in the house. And on top of that, he is what we call, or the Bible calls in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I guess one day soon I need to probably teach, maybe on a Sunday morning at 9:30, a little bit of clarity on what that means. Some of you maybe have been in a church where you've never known or thought or heard or even believed that apostles are still walking the earth, let alone prophets. And so, because most churches, they actually only believe in evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which is why there's often a weakness in that church, because the Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So I'm just saying that to encourage you that when Dr. Leon comes, we give him complete liberty into the house. He spoke to the pastors and wives Saturday evening at my home, and that's when he can climb into us, hallelujah. And we don't want him speaking to anybody in the church with any voice of strength unless we ourselves would submit ourselves to his voice of strength. And so that's why I want to appreciate, I'd like to encourage you that the only way you'll ever build a team, number one is trust. You've got to have trust. And I know trust is the biggest issue in our culture at the moment. The trust factor in the United States of America is one of the lowest of anywhere and any culture in the world. Obviously, there's certain cultures, communism, and, you know, where there's dictators, there's no trust. But I'm talking about how we used to be a nation of such trust. The assessors came yesterday to our house, as I've already mentioned, and they drove up from Florida, from Tampa. That's how shorthanded things are in the Northeast. They drove up. Anyway, so they soon found out that I was a preacher, and it turns out that one of the assessors goes to Rodney Howard Brown's church, which I thought was pretty cool, hallelujah, and he took one of my books with him. Oh, I've got to make my books available, by the way. And I thought it was so cool that that we know Pastor Rodney from Tampa so well, and God sends an assessor all the way from his church to our church, you know, just to let you know that there is a kingdom and there is a king. Hallelujah. And so these things are important. They're important for us to see and establish these little things that God's always doing. You know, the scripture says, oh, that man should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. So sometimes we forget just to praise God for his goodness. My wife said that she was reading a book about an account about a man who asked God to show him something beautiful every day, something special, a gift every day. So she started praying that way. And then she started listing. We were driving out from my house on Sawkill Road towards Washington Avenue. And just as you go over the little 587, you know where I mean? Well, over there where all those trailers are parked, there was a buck with a huge rack on it. You know, I mean, I don't see a buck with a huge very often in Sawkill Road. In fact, I haven't seen a buck with a big rack for 2 or 3 years, actually. I'd see plenty of does. And Wendy was so blessed that right by our house, God had sent. And then yesterday in the midst, because the dirt line, if you look around our house, there's a dirt line about this high where the silt and the sewage, well, the stuff, has left it. And then in the middle of it all, there's these little blue flowers growing out of this silt, you know, this dirt on that. Little things like that. Oh, that man should praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works towards the children of men. So I just want to encourage you. The reason I want to start is I want to go over a couple of things this morning that Dr. Leon did actually bring to us. In many ways, there's many ways he challenged us. Yeah. To be honest, by the time he left and after the 217 meetings we had with him in 5 days, I found, it was pretty. Let's turn to Colossians 1:28 first. Maybe we could put that on the screen. Colossians 1:28 was the challenge that he brought to us pastors first, but it affects us all. Yeah. This one verse. That's nice and clear up there, right? Thanks, Jimmy. How's Florida, mate? Praise God. It says, him we preach, warning every man. Now, I want us to stop there because that is something that we as a culture are not that keen on. Warning every man. Dr. Leon pressed to us, pastors, how we need to warn the hearts of some people. It's quite obvious when people are going down a path that is not going to bear fruit, is a dead-end street, and how we need to warn their hearts. It's a bit like, wouldn't you like, in the story of the Samaritan, which I'm going to talk about a bit in a minute, wouldn't it have been nice? I'm sure that man would have loved it. Said, why didn't somebody warn me not to go down that road? You understand what I'm saying? And if somebody had come to him and said, hey, do yourself a favor. Don't walk down that Jericho road, man. There's a lot of robbers and bad dudes down there, man. And he's, oh, I'm all right. You know, I'm a wimp. Oh, well, whatever. You see, and what happens is as leaders, we sometimes struggle to warn people in this culture because we're so independent. You remember, was it the last time I preached 2 weeks ago when I mentioned in the scripture that says, warn those who are rich among you. Now, then I qualified what really the biblical definition of rich is, and that includes us all. But we don't want to be warned. We don't want these things. So I'm saying that because it's not an easy thing to do. So it says, it's interesting as it says, warning every man and teaching every man. Isn't it interesting that the Bible mentions the warning first? Most of us, we don't want to hear the warnings and the woes, you know. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethesda. Woe unto you, Capernaum. You know, we don't want to hear them. Those three towns that Jesus woed are still destroyed today. 2,000 years later, they've not been rebuilt. I've been to all three of them. Chorazin, Bethesda and Capernaum. They're still all ruins because Jesus said, whoa! And everybody said, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'm all right. Get my point? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, guys, we need to keep praying for wisdom. That we may present every man. You see, that's part of the philosophy, the theology of this house is we are an all-inclusive house. We believe you are an every man, every woman. We believe you are an every man. The scripture says in Ephesians 4 that he's given leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Till we all. So therefore, our hearts as leaders of this house are every man all. That's what we think of you. You may think yourself as being weak or a baby Christian, but we don't think that way. That's why this is our platform. Are we doing okay? And how difficult it is. I mean, let's face it. So many of you are well educated. So many of you have got a lot of experience. That's not the point. You don't have to have been a drug addict to be completely lost. You can be a successful businessman, a successful businesswoman, and yet still haven't heeded the warnings of leadership. Now, if we could now jump to Romans 14:12, James. Thank you, sir. So a lot of people think it's easy, you know. There's an expression that Dr. Leon brought to our house a long time ago called the E2Rs and the H2Rs. E2Rs and H2Rs. Easy to receive and hard to receive. And actually, there's not too much gray area in that. Some people, it's just hard for them to receive. It's just, I don't know what you say to them, they've got a rebuttal. I feel like pointing a few people, but I won't. I don't know what you say. They've always got an argument, an excuse, a reason, a contradiction. And then after all, you go, ah, go for a walk. Try to Jericho Road. You know what I'm saying? This is America. Nobody can tell me what to do. And so these realities are things that as leaders we battle with. And as followers, we battle with. I'm a follower too. You think I like Dr. Leon coming up? Anyway, it says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you see that? Each of us shall give account. You shall give account to God what you did in the flesh or didn't do in the flesh. You will stand before God individually. Your spouse won't be there. Your parents won't be there. Your kids definitely won't be there with you. So you can't use them as an excuse. I won't be standing next to you, Baruch Hashem Adonai, which means bless the Lord. So in other words, you're going to be standing there, no scapegoats, no politicians or pastors or prophets or parents standing next to you that you can blame when you have to give account for yourself. All right? The next verse then, James, is Hebrews 13:7. Now, this is the dilemma. Remember those who rule over you. What? This is America, man. This is 1776-ville. We don't have people that rule over you. Really? Have you ever heard of that ruling over you called IRS? Because they're a bunch of pirates. Now, that was funny. Come on. I just made that up right there. That was brand new. I've never said that before in my life. IRS. Bunch of pirates. I like that. Make a note. Come on, folks. Ain't one of us don't think that. So if you think people don't have... You know, you have bosses at work. You have sergeants in the army. You have the IRS, the FBI, the CIA. And how about the DEP? Ooh, that's the latest rumble in the heart of an American. You think they don't have rule over you? Yeah, when it comes to pastors, huh, who do you think you are? Oh, I don't know, but I know I'm more anointed than they are. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering seven. Sorry, try the next verse. Maybe I haven't got the right text. Got the next verse? Considering the outcome of their conduct. Got the next verse, James? Bada bing, boom. Hallelujah. All right, somebody read it. Okay, that's not the verse. Sorry, I must have put the wrong reference down. The verse I wanted to look at was in the book of Hebrews, it says, obey those who have rule over you, for they must give account for you. 17. That's what I did. I put 7 instead of 17. Can you find that one, James? Praise God. Love that little cross up there. Isn't that cool? Thank God for artistic people. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. They're probably not talking to Americans. But it was written by Jewish people, so figure that out. Huh? You ever heard that expression, two Jews, three opinions? And you don't think that's true? I lived in Israel, remember. I tell the story so many times. Sometimes you'd see two guys at the side of the road arguing away. They're only discussing where to go to lunch. And they watch out for your souls. They watch out for your souls. They, not you, well, you do as well, because you must give account. Watch out for your souls. We struggle with that. What is your soul? Your will. Your emotions. And your intellect. See what I'm saying? And God has put people in the body of Christ to watch over that. I love it. When Dr. Leon comes. He was more exhausting than Irene, trust it. That must give account. Now look, as those who must give account. As those who must give account. So you have to give account individually, and we have to give account as well. Now we're under a stricter judgment than you. The Bible clearly says a teacher is under. Don't be in a hurry to be a teacher. Don't be in a hurry. Is it James there? Don't be in a hurry because there's a stricter judgment. Oh, mate. Yeah, you think God's no respecter of persons? Yeah, read on. Too much is given, much is required. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, of course, we know, you probably know, that probably somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 pastors quit the ministry every month in this country because of that. Are we okay? I think we better change the subject, Vaughn. Okay, let's change the subject. Let's move on. Pastor Leon, Dr. Leon said this. Hallelujah. Change the subject. Okay, he preached two sermons, primarily out of the book of Ezekiel, that talked about, and I'll quote it for you, releasing your life through the touch of God. Releasing your life through the touch of God. He used the expression in Ezekiel 37 when it talks about the hand of the Lord was upon me. He used it in Ezekiel 3 verse 14, talking again about the hand of the Lord was upon me. And it stood me up on my feet, and it took me into the valley of dry bones. And these things are listen, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Then why is one of the initial doctrines of church the laying on of hands? Why does it say, call for the elders, you are sick among you, call for the elders. Call for the elders. It doesn't say, we're going to call you. It says, you call us. Call for the elders who will anoint you with oil, lay hands on you, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So what I want you to get across is how the fact that laying on of hands is a huge thing. How much more the hand of God? Amen. How much more the hand of God? You know, that when God touches you, you have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, so is little Mariah. I think she's the latest baby we've had born in the house. Oh, there's a little one over there. Hold that little peanut up for a minute. Just pick him right there. See? See that? See that? See that? That little body has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But if there's no hands laid on that, A, it'll die. He'll die, starve to death. Come on, folks. Perish from cold, starvation, whatever, right? This is why we need the hand of God. We need God to touch us. Not just saying, well, I got it all. Yes, you have got it. He's got it all. That little head's got two sets of teeth in it. How the heck? Anybody figure that out? That head has got two sets of teeth in it. Amazing. Ay, 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 ay. But the hand of the Lord. Are you seeking the hand of the Lord? One thing Dr. Leon said is, when did God last give you an assignment? Boy, that really challenged me, man, when he said that. When did he last give you an assignment? A specific go down the desert road. You don't know why. When you get there, there's the Ethiopian eunuch. You don't know why. Go to a street called Straight and you'll find a man called Saul. Oh, yeah, I want to do that. Listen, if God has an assignment for you, it is going to be inconvenient. Can we deal with this? It's one of the things he presses on, Dr. Leon. If God's going to ask you to do something, it's going to be inconvenient. My favorite example, I've been preaching for years. How convenient was it for Moses to drag 2 million stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, disobedient people through the wilderness for 40 years? You call that convenient? You think Paul's life was convenient? Was Jesus' life convenient? I mean, I can't imagine giving up the glory of eternity and coming down here and having to be raised in a poor town under the oppressive reign of the Roman dictator. They were worse than dictators. For 30 years, walked past every blind, lame, poor, lepers, walked past them all, didn't touch or heal one of them. The God who created heaven and earth, the whole of Israel that had been looking unto the hills for whence cometh their help, the creator of heaven and earth, and here he was walking the earth and couldn't do anything. You think that's convenient? Let alone do you think it's convenient being rejected by your own people, your own brothers? Rejected and then arrested when you're innocent, and then beaten, spat upon, your face destroyed because they pull your beard out. I mean, can we just get past that? They plucked his beard out of his face, man. I shaved mine this morning. That was enough. There's nothing convenient about an assignment. Nothing. Christianity's all right. I booked my ticket to India this week. I had to fit it between certain dates. I need to get out there because we've got 6 trips to India between October and March. And it's come at a real inconvenient time that our house has been. And it upset Wendy that she has to do this, that, and the other, and I won't be around. The reality is, yeah, it's inconvenient. But how many of our plans are built around convenience? Can't be God. Come on, folks. Can't be God. Anyway, Dr. Leon said that, so I'm just the mailman. Don't get mad at me now. The thing that I love this bit that he said. He said, hallelujah, let me just get it right. We should approach God for service, not need. It takes courage to live beyond your need. Now, naturally, apart from this present crisis we're in, I don't have much need. I need to get healthier. I need those kind of things. But what I'm saying is, do we go beyond approaching God for our need to approaching God for our assignment? That takes courage, because he is going to assign you to something A, you can't do, otherwise you wouldn't need faith. A, you don't have the time, otherwise God wouldn't have to redeem it. Come on, the scripture talks about redeeming time. What do you think it means? It means that you got saved late, like I did at 29 years old. It means he's going to redeem time. You see, God redeems time because God's eternal. And when you do things by faith, it's outside the realm of time. Folks, you need to get that revelation. So therefore, all these things are all part of, if we don't begin to pursue that thought, then we cannot possibly live by faith, only by system. Because it's easy. The Christian system works for American Christianity. It works. But that's not what faith is. It's just a system. It's just the church industry. Come, folks, get mad at that statement. It's the church industry. I've only ever said there's only 2 churches in this country, the American church and the church in America. We are not the American church. We are the church in America. And the church in America is the same as the church in India and the church in China and the church in Africa. And do you know how many churches around the world want to be an American church? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is the fact that this rock that Jesus wants to build the church on is not the rock of convenience, it's the rock of offense. It's a stumbling stone. Didn't that what he said about himself? It's a rock of offense. All right. Now, the whole essence of one good thing he said here, passing these little one-liners. You don't have to have a full-time ministry to have a ministry. You just need to be full-time. Did you get that? If you're full-time serving God, you'll have a ministry. And he'll look after it. The thing that he emphasized so much on Tuesday night, if we do not go, God is silenced. When he has a plan, he must have a man. If we don't go, God is silenced. You say, how can that be? Well, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and he took him into the valley of dry bones. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel copped out. Lord, you know. Lord, thou knowest. And they would have stayed dead if Ezekiel wasn't there. Because God said to Ezekiel, you prophesy. You speak to the mountain. Most of us, mountains in our lives, we're waiting for God to move them. Where the heck's that written? That's written in bad theology 101. That's written in fatalism. It's no different from Hinduism. Are we doing all right? Are we staying with me? Because there's some odd looks. And I know God's commissioned me. Somebody call Josh. Tell him to get in now. Let him finish this off. Anyway. So can you see where we're going with this? Can you see where Dr. Leon was going? He spent these 4 days with us sharing this life into our spirits to get these things. And I think they're vital. I really do. Comfortable? Who said anything about that? If we don't go, God is silenced. When God has a plan, he must have a man. Paul was blinded by God, but his eyes were opened by man. Right? Remember, Jesus Christ was crucified as a man, not as God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that man is still seated at the right hand of God. So we must understand Jesus has always used a man when it comes to salvation. Always. Or a woman, of course. And let me tell you this. Is God a sexist? Yeah, absolutely. Wait for it. Oh, yeah, he is. There's not a man who ever walked the earth who could have done what Esther did. Come on, think about it. There's not a man who ever walked the earth could have done what Esther did. Because there's not one man would have come unlawfully before the king. It had killed him. But she came in all of her glory and all of her splendor. Not saying in all her femininity. In all of her glory and splendor as representing the bride of Christ. Came before the most powerful force on the earth and won. Amen. That's why you ladies want to stop underestimating yourself. It's quiet in here. Is this being recorded? Better be. So I'll never be able to repeat it. One thing he said is you must run after the calling, the mantle, not run after. In other words, too many people are running when it's too late. They run after instead of running after. Do you know how many people are just sitting in one place waiting for God to speak to them? What? What are you thinking? The scripture says, but the Bible says those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall rise up with wings. Yeah, I know what it says. Thank you, Jesus. I know what you know what it says. But do you know what the word means? Wait. Literally. Hebrew, kava. Kava means to intertwine. So if I was to come and pull one of my daughter's hair or out of her head, because it's amazing how long it is, but she's got it up. If I was to pull one hair out of her head, how much strength is in it? Yeah, right. But if I was to intertwine it with a steel cable, I could pull a Mack truck. That's what it means by waiting on the Lord. Not taking a nap. Not taking a Sunday off because I'm tired. Of course you're tired. You ain't waiting on the Lord. So you're not renewing your strength. All right. Now this is one thing he also pressed, which I don't really want to say, but here we go. Casual seekers don't love, they like. Can I tell you something real personal? Just before Pastor Don got up and started, see, we need a laugh. That's why I'm telling you this, all right? And if you're not used to this, you're not used to this kind of thing from the pulpit, then bear with me in a little folly. Okay? And then as soon as he got up, I thought, I better go over there. And we started, and things started happening. And then we went, you know, an exhortation, and people were being ministered to. And then it was time for everybody to get up and took the offering, dismissed the children, started the sermon. Well, before Don got up, I wanted to go to the restroom. And didn't. So I'm just saying now would be a good time. Because the way you're looking at me, I need a break. See, I knew some of you weren't used to it. Anyway, trust me, driving across Australia with five kids, one develops a cast iron bladder. And mate, anything important for God is not convenient. God is available all the time. Man must be available. And the other beautiful thing that he said, in my opinion, he said, I think the first day, he said, you must be always ready to preach, pray, prophesy. I've been saying that for decades. You must always be ready for preach, pray, prophesy, and die. Ah! When he said that, I went, what? Does anybody remember him saying that? Was I the only one who made a note of that? You must always be ready to preach, pray, prophesy, and big amen, amen, brother, and die. Yeah, always. You must always be ready to die. Always. You say, but I don't want to die. Because my kids, I remember when my children were little, when Sarah and Gracie, they're both sitting there now, were like 3 and 2 years old. The thought of death was horrifying to me. I refused to die. Yeah, well, I wonder how old James's children were when he died. You know, James, one of the apostle James. I wonder how old he was when, I wonder what his wife thought. Do you ever think about that when Peter got out of prison and James was killed? And Peter came, we said this before, but Peter came out of the prison supernaturally. An angel came and kicked him, said, hey, we're out of here. And Peter was so full of unbelief, he thought he was dreaming. And suddenly he's out in the street and he goes, God, I'm free. That's how most people get delivered, by the way. What happened? Because you know when you need a deliverance, you're normally the last one to know about it. Actually, can I point now as well again? No, maybe not. And so, he gets back to where the church is praying for him. And you can bet your life James's widow was sitting there. And if she wasn't, bear with me in a little folly again. And she's sitting there as Peter comes through the door and says, why my hope? We know Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. So can you imagine how Peter's wife felt? Can you imagine how James' wife felt? You know why? Because those men were ready to preach, pray, prophesy, and die. And the American church absolutely is not qualified for that. But those who want to be part of the church in America must appreciate that thought. Okay, this is all a bit much, is it? One of the most beautiful things I enjoy him saying. Now, does anybody here remember me ever saying, and I know I've said it several times, if you want to learn to minister, just find enough heads. Does anybody remember me saying that? Other than my wife and my kids. Dan Ray remembers. Thanks, Dan. You taking a nap? Oh, okay. He's holding a baby. His baby. I couldn't see her. I could only see you over a vet's shoulder, just your head. What the heck's he doing all right down there? Good job, man. Keep it up. You're doing a good job. So, it's funny I couldn't see the baby. What was I saying, Gary? You were listening. Yeah. If you want a ministry, find enough heads and put your hand on it. That's how it works. Well, Dr. Leon took it one more place. He said, You want a ministry? Just put an arrow on your hand. Just draw an arrow this side down. That was his advice on how to get in the ministry. You know what? Some of the best advice I've ever heard in my life. Duh. Because it doesn't work that well that way. Oh, there's the arrow. This side down. You say that's too simple. The hand of the Lord needs to be on people. Jesus touched the leper. He touched the people. That's why the hand of the Lord is so important. We must take the laying on of hands more seriously. Not just us who do the praying, but those who do the receiving. Okay. Good stuff, there's God stuff. One thing he did say was when he spoke about the Good Samaritan story, and this definitely applies to many of us in this room. I hope you can hear this. He talked about the man lying on the side of the road. He was stripped. He was robbed. And he was half dead. Do you know how many Christians are being stripped of who they are? That you are not understanding in the fullness of revelation what the robe of righteousness really is. That you've been given a robe that enables you to go any time, day or night, before the throne of grace with no guilt, no shame, no accusation, no condemnation, because Jesus has cleansed you completely. And once you're stripped of that, you get robbed. Sorry, am I getting loud? Can you see how this correlation? Once you're stripped of knowing who you are. Let me give you an example. Those of you who've traveled, who's been overseas? Okay, there's enough of us here. You're overseas in, let's say, one of the poorest countries or a dangerous nation. I don't want to name any. You're in a dangerous nation and there's trouble. And where's the best place to run? The American embassy, man. Get that jarhead to salute you on the way in. That's what he's paid for. I'll tell the story because, you know, the British embassies, I wouldn't trust them at all. I wouldn't. Excuse me, what do you want? What was that? Oh, fill in this form and we'll get a committee and... No, mate. When I became an American, I got American passport. You have no idea. You have no idea what that felt like. Because I used to go to the American embassy when I lived in Jerusalem with a British passport. And that jarhead, God, I can't tell you how scared I was of that guy. That guy looking down at me with his hat on and a big old, what the heck? The English don't know what a gun is. And so we don't. And that guy would, and he'd look at me, and he'd ask me 15 questions before he'd think about buzzing in me, No, no. Then one day I came with my American passport. I went, ta-da! Open up. Sir! Thank you. You see what I'm saying? You see that? Now, if you're overseas and there's a danger and you lose your passport, that's what I'm talking about. Most Christians are living that life. You're living that life. You've been stripped of your identity. That every good thing in Christ Jesus is being robbed from you because you don't know where your passport is. You're still acting like mere men. You're still thinking like a mere mortal instead of a new creature in Jesus Christ, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a son of God. You are a king. You are a priest. You have every right. You have a ring. You have the sandals of the gospel to come into the presence of God. And you're not doing it. You're doing it in your own strength. Come on, folks. Have you ever had a flood? Wilfredo, our buddy, he's a Guatemalan pastor next to us. Hey, Brother Vaughan, he asked me, can't we build something? Yeah, we could. We could get the Army Corps of Engineers in here to build a dike 10 foot high, 30 miles long. That's how we can do it. Other than that, we're going to get flooded. Oh. And the reality is how many of our lives are being flooded? Because we've lost our identity. We have been stripped, robbed, and what's the result of it? You're half dead. Now, come on, Christians. Why do so many Christians lukewarm? Lukewarm, half dead, same thing. You are half dead, lukewarm, because you've been stripped and robbed. Therefore, E equals MC squared. If you've been stripped and robbed, you are half dead. Because you've got no identity. You don't have a clue who you are. Not a clue. Not one Gerald has to ask permission to come in my house. Or Cabans, for that matter. This one, my own daughter, yesterday. I said, how are you today, Sarah J? She said, Sarah C. Wrong name. Wrong name. She knows her identity. She knows who her husband is. Because there's no other name given unto man whereby you may be saved. And once you lose that name, you'll be stripped, you'll be robbed, and half dead. And I want to tell you, I am on a mission. Oh, Jesus, now I've got to say it. I am going to personally come and talk to some of you and explain to you nicely, in wisdom, why you are half dead. I'm going to personally come to you. I'll give you a chance because I'm going to Florida next week. So I'll give you a chance to leave the church. Go find another one. Because me or someone like me? I'm serious. I'm on a mission. Because I'm sorry that I let so many of you be that stripped so long. All right. And I want to just take a few more minutes. Are you bored? Those of you who didn't respond, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Close my eyes for 2 minutes, you can leave. No, make it 10 seconds, be in a hurry, I've got a lot to say. So, I want to go back to look to the hills from whence comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Now, Josh told a tremendous story whenever the heck. We've been so busy. When did he tell a story about the guy with the chainsaw? Tuesday night. Who was here? Who heard that story? Right. It's called Chainsaw Evangelism. Intimidating? Who, me? And you say that again, I'll break your leg. And now that was funny. Come on. Now that was really funny, mate. Okay. Me intimidating you. Say that again. I kick in the head. It's English, isn't it, Sarah? It has to be English. She's the only one other than Wendy who's born there. So anyway. He went to the neighbor. Tough dude, the neighbor. Josh decided, because Josh is Josh, put his chainsaw in his truck and go up and down the road Tuesday and see who he could help remove their trees. Nobody wanted any help. So he saw the guy next door trying to pull a tree with a lawnmower. Yeah. Pull a tree with a lawnmower. Talk about stripped and robbed. Anyway. Yeah. So Josh goes over there. Can I help? Why don't people want help? That was my first thought, Tony. I would say that would be the number one reason, you know. There are too many John Waynes in the world. Right? I mean, can you imagine John Wayne ever asked? I mean, he took Iwo Jima on his own. He took, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Why the heck would he need help? Can you imagine that famous statement by Roosevelt saying, tell the army, tell the Marines, and tell John Wayne. And so we laugh, but John Wayne was the epitome of manhood in this country. Help? Are you serious? Not just pride. I hope you can hear this. It isn't just pride. It's the fear of indebtedness. I want you to hear that. It's the fear of indebtedness. How does the Godfather get his power? Put you in debt. You come to the Godfather asking for help. He helps you willingly. Booyah! You're done. You're hooked. You're now in debt. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to just a few minutes about talking about debt, and don't go green on me. Now, obviously, money is part of our slavery, but that's not my point. Debt. So one day this week, I don't know what it was, Tuesday or Wednesday, we had three young men come and help in our house. And there was a certain amount we could do before the assessors come, and most what we couldn't. But anyway, so they're helping away, and in the end I said, okay, guys, are you hungry? Who wants lunch? So we went upstairs, and only two of them were hungry, so we gave them a bagel. Obviously, it's America. An egg bagel, and whatever else we had, some fruit. And, you know, and it suddenly occurred to me, and I said to these young men, now, oh, me and these three young men have an extremely good relationship, okay? So I can't say it to all of you, but I'm just saying. And I suddenly said, you know what? We overthank people. I said, I'm not going to thank you. You're getting blessed helping me. I ain't going to thank you. They all laughed because they know me enough to grasp that. Anyway, later two of them had to go, and one was left. Now, he used to be in the Navy, and he was down there swabbing the decks. Because he came to me. It was kind of cute. We're down there, didn't even know how to clean a floor. Duh. It's amazing how many of us don't, but that's not the point. So he came to us and he said, excuse me, Vaughn. He said, I was in the Navy, and I cleaned decks for 3 years. So, thanks. He offered. Several hours later, my wife and daughter upstairs were talking. And I said, he's still downstairs working on his own. I said, what, are you trying to steal his blessing or something? Come on, somebody. Now, help me. If you have a King James Bible, red letter version, there aren't many red letters in the book of Acts. But who knows some of the red letters that are in the book of Acts? A trick question. Do you know that one, Don? one of the famous lines in the book of Acts, red letter. Red letter means Jesus said it. Does anybody know what it is? Say it. It is, the King James, red letter says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And how are many of us, A, through our pride, and B, through our fear of indebtedness, are thieves. We're robbing people. I had a couple of calls the first day. Three or four, actually. Vaughn, call me. If there's anything I can do, let me know. And I knew those voices well enough to know that that's what they meant. But they're also men with their own responsibilities and business that I didn't want them swabbing the decks. I didn't mind a guy who didn't have a work that way coming and do it. Do you get my point? It is more blessed, blessed to receive help, blessed to give help. We rob these people from their blessing. A, pride, we've covered that. B, by thinking we have to pay them back. You, those of you who are coming to help us, when you heard Wendy, those of you who are going to come some this afternoon, some tomorrow to help, I am not going to write you an IOU. Oh, thank you very much. I owe you a favour. No, I don't. Because I don't want to rob you of your blessing. I could pay you. And then I'd rob you again. Because you can't get blessed when you work. It's debt. Romans 4:4. If you find it, whack it up there. Please. Jeez. Holy Spirit's a wonderful person, isn't he? Now. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now how many of you are working? How many of you earn your money by working? That's your biggest problem. Because when you earn your money by working, you're not earning it by grace. Am I telling you not to work? No. But I'm telling you where to put your eyes. To the hills. All right, this is the statement already. The dilemma in our culture, or most cultures, is we overthank each other. We thank each other too much. Have you ever had that experience? You really do someone a favor. I remember once we gave a van away, just to give you, like it's bigger than 20 bucks, right? So we gave another preacher, ex-Marine, tough dude, a van. Wendy and I decided, this guy with his wife and four kids, his wife was losing her vision. It was a terrible situation. So we gave him our van. It was no big deal. The van was worth, I don't know, $4,000 or $5,000. I know that. I'm just trying to give you, encourage you about thinking that way. And I remember when we gave it to him, he started crying. Marines don't cry. There's no crying in baseball, you know. And suddenly, he's indebted to me. Stop it. You hear what I'm saying? Because as soon as you're indebted, A, he's robbing the grace from me. He's robbing my seed because he's thinking about how can I pay you back? Don't you even pray about it, buddy. I want the grace of God, mate, not works, not debt. Why do you think the scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another? How many of you have got your children indebted? This old Sidney Poitier movie, I don't know which one it was. His father was a mailman. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sidney Poitier, a bit before your time. He must have been Denzel Washington's great-great-grandfather or something. Anyway. I mean, he was a black American actor when they were going, yes, sir. He was a real actor. Anyway, if you didn't get that racial statement, it's because you don't understand the history of our country. Ed got it. Are you black, Ed? Sometimes. Yeah, I understand. What? I'm white sometimes. Don't know me according to the flesh, according to the spirit. Anyway, carry on, Vaughan. The German will teach you that, but anyway. Sidney Poitier was a highly educated man, and his father said, who was a male man, said, I put you through, I worked hard for you, I sacrificed you, I put you through college. And Sidney Poitier looked him in the eye and said, I owe you nothing. That was your responsibility. I thought, go for your life, Sid. Can you hear me? I'm going to try and do something quick. 5 minutes I've got. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. What am I going to? I gave you the SP on that one, mate. What was it? Yeah. You see, what happens if you worship the mailman, you'll hate him when he brings you bad news. So when you overthank people, you're thanking the mailman when he brings you IRS tax return, and you hate the mailman when he brings you a bill. So us in leadership, you love us when we preach good sermons and come and visit you when you're sick, and then you hate us when we warn you. Yeah. Come on, folks, that's good preaching. I don't care what your name is. Okay. Did I give you the three verses, mate? Because I can't find them. 11, 12, and 15. I love efficient young men. While you were enriched in everything, in all liberality, which causes... Look, it is talking about money. Enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes... What does it cause? When you are generous, what does it cause? To whom? It causes thanksgiving to God. And everything gives thanks. Don't you realize that thanksgiving is the actual doorway to faith? If you aren't thankful, mate, to God, you'll never understand faith. Next verse. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. It's not about the saints. It's not about the giver. It's not about the receiver. It's about us all giving thanks to God from whence came our help. Amen. And when you overthank the mailman, you forget the guy who mailed it, which was God. Am I getting excited? What's the next verse I need? Go for your life. Boy, these guys are good. What are you going to do with that? Any advance on that verse? Okay, we have every good verse in the Bible. Can anybody give me some advance on this one? We have 2 Corinthians 9:15 going for the front. We have John 3:16 coming behind by a neck. Anyway, that is some verse. I should think about that. I'm pretty good at it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift of salvation. The gift of righteousness. The gift of the Spirit. And wait for it. The gift of your pastor. Oh yeah, Ephesians 4. He's given gifts unto men. And the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teacher. You see, as soon as you forget that, wonderful Jesus. Don't worry about me. I'm big enough and smart enough to figure this one out. Okay. Now we must go to Philippians 4. We wrap this up. My God shall... Aha. Look at this one. Oh, this is beaut. Now, come on, folks. This is a beaut. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. You see, our helping somebody causes them to rejoice in the Lord. If they rejoice in you, they're in sin. Because you must worship nobody else except God. Come on, folks, that's what overthanking is. That's what overthanking is. You're beginning to worship the vessel. You're beginning to worship the one who helped you. You might think I'm taking this too far, and okay, I appreciate that, even though you're wrong. How many? I mean, I've literally had people fall on my knees and almost kiss my feet, especially in Asia. So you know what I do? I fall on my knees. Because it's easier than picking them up. Now that's a good tip, guys. Remember that. I rejoice in the Lord because of somebody else's help, somebody else's generosity. I rejoice. That's all God's looking for. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right. Next verse, whatever I called out. Nevertheless, you've done well. There you go. That's yours. You can have that. That's the only thanks you're going to get. You've done well. Why not? We bought a car, we bought most of a vehicle for Vijay in India. Well done. That's it. I'm not going to have him come here or anybody else come here and say, oh, you guys, you've done, no. Well done. Good stuff. Next. Do you see that? That's hard to take, isn't it? But I've worked hard for that money. What's your point? Where does your help come from? Who made heaven and earth? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All good things come from above. I hate to say this. I've had a lot of money go through my hands in my life, but you're a successful businessman? Yeah, and you got the smarts from who? The fact that you can go to work and earn $100 an hour, and he can only go to work and earn $8 an hour, you now think you have more right? And you give me $1,000 in your tithe, and you give me $10, and you think you have more right? What? You'd have nothing. The scripture says a man can receive nothing, but it's given to him from above. Gee, this Bible's coming alive in my head today, or my heart. What's the last one, or is that it? Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit they may abound to your account. So therefore, whenever you're generous, whenever you're helped, like I said at the beginning, like Josh said, 15 years later, when you're in a jam, somebody's going to come along with the marmalade. Yeah. Or the peanut butter. That was in America, and I was telling an English joke. That's why I say I laugh the most. Gee, my brain, isn't it? Can you see where I'm coming from? Your giving, your helping, your generosity, God, it helps you more than anybody else. And you are going to be poor up the road because you're not sowing now. Oh, I can't afford it. The whole story of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is talking about how they gave out of their deep poverty, and I could preach for another 2 hours, but I guess I better stop. Folks, until we understand that our help comes from the Lord. All right, I knew there was one more story. So there's a man in my kitchen. It's not a joke. It often happens in my house. There was a Puerto Rican, an Englishman, and a Ugandan. Anyway, that's not the point. It could potential. So always good to get the punchline, then work the joke out. But anyway, here we go. Like the guy went to the doctor and said, I broke my arm in 3 places. He said, well, stop going there. All right. Right. I need coffee. That's the problem. A guy came in my kitchen. You know, when you walk the earth for over 60 years, it's amazing what's going on in your head. Stop it. Right. And he's talking about this, that, and the other. And then I said, okay, listen. Answer this question. What do you owe God? Right. He didn't say that. He said, well, there was this guy I made a promise to years ago. And I never fell through. And he was going on and on and on. I said, stop. I'll answer it. You owe God absolutely, emphatically, nothing. Or you're going to live by law and not by grace. Because as soon as you think you owe God something, you're going to feel indebted and put yourself under a law. And whom the Son has set free is not free indeed. That man got so inspired, it almost took his breath away. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to react, except I said, I feel like dancing. I said, yeah, he wants to rejoice in the Lord greatly because of what Jesus had done, giving us an indescribable gift. Father, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you today for your indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus Christ and the word of his grace. And Father, now over this congregation, I declare that I commend them to the word of his grace that is able to build them up for an inheritance among those who are separated unto God. Lord, I bless these people by the authority that you've given me, by the authority of this house, by the authority of the promises of God. Lord, that the word of God will come alive in their spirits, that we will become lovers of the truth more than ever before. We will remember to put on our robe of righteousness so we cannot be robbed. And so, Father, I thank you for these beautiful people, that faith will come alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name.